Ramsey TV.
This is Martin Zender here, your guiding light in times of trouble, times of confusion, times of darkness. I am the world's most outspoken Bible scholar, making sense for a living professionally since 1993, and holding court here at the edge of the bottom of the Florida Peninsula since 2016. Thank you for all your comments. Your great comments, encouraging comments the last 2 days. Had to make a couple difficult videos, fighting constantly. It's basically the new circumcisionists are here. I just want to explain that briefly and then I'll move on to the next topic, which you can see from the title I've moved on. But back in Paul's day, it was the circumcisionists who moved in to Paul's people, trying to persuade them that they needed to be perfected by law. And so, of course, Satan inspired all this because he doesn't want people to live by grace. He doesn't want people to feel happy and free. He wants to cloud what Christ accomplished at the cross. Today, it's no longer circumcision that's the issue. It's sexual issues. Satan has changed tactics. He does change tactics with time. Back in the day, he was into frontal attacks. Just look at Job. But since the crucifixion of Christ, he has to distract. He has to befuddle and confuse. And so he does that by injecting foreign issues into our beautiful realm of grace. He wants to interfere with strange, unrelated topics with our apostle. He wants to interfere with our apostle. He wants to shut our apostle up and bring in elements that will make us really doubt our righteousness, doubt our very selves. It's so interesting that in the old days it was circumcision and now it's sex. Both things have to do with the male member. Isn't that interesting? And I must remind you again, because I don't know if you took this seriously when I said it 2 days ago, but this is so important and it seems so shocking and unlikely, but I'm telling you it's true. And whether or not I'm the only person that sees this, I don't know. But the message of eternal torment, since the time it was injected into humanity, may have been around the 4th century, the time of when the Roman Empire made Christianity the official religion, may have been during that time, the time of the Nicene Council when the Trinity came in. I don't know exactly. Well, it happened when Jerome translated Greek into Latin. So whenever that was, I could look it up, but maybe I'll put the year down here. When Jerome translated the Vulgate, that's when the beautiful Greek word Ionian turned into Aeternum, the Latin word. Jerome translated Ionian into Aeternum. Ionian, age-lasting. Aeternum, eternal, everlasting. That screwed the whole thing up. And Satan loves that teaching because it defiles God. It makes normal people, I'm not talking about Christians now, I'm talking about normal people, makes normal people run to get away from it. And to keep these Christians from thinking about it too much, as I said, Satan devises false enemies for them to fight. And the most useful and effective false enemy for Satan is human sexuality. And so he has turned it into an evil thing. He has turned it into a suspect thing. Just hearing the word sex makes people nervous. Satan did that. You don't even know where it came from. You don't even know why you feel that way about it. Some of you, I mean most of you, thank God, most of you, your comments, I mean 90 8% of you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for understanding why I had to make those two videos. But most people who are anti-sex, anti-masturbation and all those things, they don't understand why they feel that way. They have no idea that that influence is from the evil one. The evil one has done this because he has saturated religion with it. And there's no way that anyone who is squeamish about this thing, there's no way they would be that way if they did not learn it from their parents, and if their parents did not learn it from their parents, and their parents learned it in church. Everybody learned it in church because that's where Satan works his worst evils. The church lets fly with eternal torment. They just let it fly. Flows from their lips like lava. They love it. It's a joyous message to them. But anything having to do with sex, they're on the attack. They hate it. It's evil. It's the worst thing that could happen to you to get caught up in it. It's always suspect. It's always, you're always on the brink of oblivion when you're even getting near it or when you're taking liberties for God's sake. And people are inventing all sorts of new kinds of ways to offend God in the sex department. This is all of Satan. Satan did this. And those who are squeamish, those who... We have different words for it. Puritanical. I don't know. There's another one. Puritanical works great. And this is mostly in the West where people are hung up on this topic because it's mainly in the West where Christianity has influence, where Christianity teaches and preaches. We're not influenced from the deepest jungles of Africa or from the plains of the bush of Australia. From the Inuits, no, or from the penguins at the North Pole, or are they at the South Pole, or the penguins at both poles, no, but no, none of these people or penguins care, but oh, in the West, where Christianity reigns, people were raised thinking that sex was bad. This is satanic. It's an amazingly effective ploy from Satan. So I just want you to know and remember that that is the source. Now we have a friend who is in prison whose name's James Flanders, and I email him and talk to him on the phone once in a while, and he is evangelizing the hell out of everybody in prison. And I literally mean that. He's evangelizing the hell out of them, taking it away from them. I received a great letter from him the other day. I want to share this with you because my sister and I, we send lots of books to Mr. Flanders and he distributes them. My books are in prisons, especially in this one. He says, "Hey there, MZ." As I began to type, Eddie looked over my shoulder and said, "You writing to Zender? Tell him I don't know where he got all that stuff in his head, but it's good stuff." Why did he say that? Well, Eddie is two-thirds through The First Idiot in Heaven, and he loves it, writes James Flanders. Today he said, quote, "I want to carry this around with my Bible so I can show people." Once more, James says, "I would say that it is proof of yet another true believer, just a few weeks old in the faith, and he wants to herald the truth whenever he can." There's another guy there named Bone, talking about Bone and Eddie here. Bone loves my books as well, and he wanted James to hear a song that he said was the perfect song about us groaning as we await the unveiling with Christ in glory and await being transformed from mortal to immortal and being freed from the ravaging work of death within us. This is Bone. Bone's got the truth. Can you imagine how great these books do in the prisons? How to be free from sin while smoking a cigarette, flawed by design. First Idiot in Heaven, these guys love it. They eat it up. They've never heard this stuff. And wait till the Live Every Man's Battle gets in there. You can't believe James is telling me how, really, you would think that in prison, all these guys would do would be thinking about sex and doing things having to do with sex in their mind and that thing we've been talking about for 2 days. But no, these guys are prudes. They're horrified. They're terrified about it. They think they're going to hell. And so James says, "Zender, get that book written quick. We need it here." So I'm going to send that book as well as keep sending our other books. And I can do this because of you. Once again, I tell you that all the time, but you need to hear these victories because you're responsible for them. Yeah, I'm the guy writing the books and I'm the guy speaking here, but I can't do it without you. I never have been able to do it without you. So thank you. I thank you for your support, your financial support, your prayers, your friendship, your great comments. Once again, thank you. I love you. You're so smart. You are so smart. The things you folks write on my YouTube videos is totally amazing. You never hold back, and you're just brilliant and insightful. I love it. So thank you to all who have contributed to the work. There are many new people now. That video 2 days ago, MZTV 743, the one about the issue of pornography and the issue of self-eroticizing, it got 1,000 views in less than 24 hours. That never happens. I'm getting new subscribers all the time. And for those of you who are new, this show is provided to you free. My newsletters, of which there are over 400, and my audio files, of which there are over 400, you'll find those at martinzender.com, and it's free to you. If you want to contribute, if you want to help keep it going, help get books free, we send the books free to the prisons, of course. If you want to help do that, there are ways you can do it. You go to my homepage, martinzender.com. At the top right, there's the thing that says, help Martin get the work out, or something like that. So I always appreciate it. I never require it. Never require it. And you need to know that. You need to know that you are free. You need to know that there are no strains or pressures on you. I'm just here announcing the truth. God takes care of everything else. Now, Israel. The three Israel feasts and their spiritual significance. Oh, the best thing somebody can say about me is, man, that guy's got range. For 2 days, he's talking about pornography and masturbation. Now he's talking about the three Israelite feasts and their spiritual significance. That guy's got range. That's the best thing you can say about me. I love having the range, the broad spectrum of God's creation. It's a beautiful thing. Oh, the varied, the multifarious wisdom, the varied creation of God. He allows us to just go into all the crevices of creation. I feel so free today. David says, you have set my feet on a wide place. I love that from the Psalms. Our friends in the last 2 days, they're setting our feet on a narrow place, on a place where we have to scrutinize our walk, ask ourselves if we're doing the right thing. Somebody wrote me and said, Zender, when I saw Matthew Holland's video, it threw me off. I felt guilt. I felt shame. I started second-guessing my freedom in Christ. Thank God you straightened me out. I mean, I got my head back on. It was just a short little detour into legalism, so thank you for saving me from that. That's what I do. You are welcome, my friend. That email made my day. And so, yes, God has put our feet on a wide place. And the irony is, when you're in a wide place, you walk straighter. You ever seen people on a tightrope? They're like this. They're just going over. But when you're in a wide place, you just walk straight and calmly and coolly because you know you can't fall. That's just it. When you think you can fall, you're second-guessing yourself. You're trying to balance. I'm just going in and out of the metaphor here. You're worried. You're always looking down. You're always analyzing your walk, putting your walk on a graph. No, but on the wide place, ironically, grace is the thing that makes you walk straight, makes you walk fine, makes you thankful to God. Now, the three Israelite feasts, the main feast in Israel, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. These are all had to do with the agricultural season. And the sin season. Well, yeah, let's start with that. Let's start with the Passover. Actually, the Pentecost and Tabernacles, more about the agricultural season, but Passover was when they sacrificed the lamb for their sins, and it reminded them of the Passover in Egypt when the death angel passed over their homes because they had the blood on the doorposts. So it was a reminder of that Passover. That's what that means. When the death angel passed over when they were in Egypt. You remember that? The 10 plagues? Oh, the last plague was a doozy. Kill the firstborn sons. That's a nasty one. God said, I'm going to protect my people from that. If I see the blood, I will spare you. There it is. A perfect type of Christ. And Christ fulfilled the Passover when he shed his blood for the entire world. And now it's the protection for the entire world. And the death angel is going, what am I going to do now? I'm out of business. You remember the Maytag repairman commercials? I know I'm dating myself. That's okay. They used to say that Maytag washers and Maytag dryers were so good that the Maytag repairman was just bored, never had any work. He was always sitting there hoping somebody would call him, but he never got a call because Maytag washers and dryers never failed. Imagine the death angel. Now, what's the death angel going to do? What's the Grim Reaper going to do when death is abolished? Satan knows his time is short, so he's going cuckoo crazy out there. But again, he changes his techniques with the time. Beware of his current technique. Don't buy into the lies. So the Passover has been fulfilled. The feast was a type. A type is a foreshadowing. It pictures something greater to come. And that greater thing to come was the sacrifice of Christ for the sins of the people, but not only for the sins of the Israelites, but for the entire world and the universe, as we found out later through Paul's gospel. The next feast was Pentecost, 50 days. Penta, as a prefix, means 50. 50 days after Passover, they brought in the first fruit of the crops. Agriculture used to be very important back in the day. It's still important today. We're just so far removed from it. We go to the store and buy our food, forgetting that, you know, well, now it's all corporate farming. Ugh. Corporate farming. It's just about as bad as calling a helpline. And do you ever get a live person on the phone? No. You talk to a machine. Welcome to Verizon Wireless. Please state your problem. It's just... You're my problem, computer. Anyway, corporate diss, talking to computers, that. It's not a great time to be alive, but... Timing-wise, it is. Timing-wise, it is, because we're at the end of the eon. Not only the end of Eon 3, but the end of the series of Wicked Eons. The first three being wicked, the second two being good. So Pentecost, they brought in, they waved, it was all ceremonial. They waved the first fruit. They took the first of everything and they offered it to God. It was a first fruit of anticipating the entire crop to come in October, in the fall. The first crop, they didn't call the month October. I forget what they called it, but anyway. So 50 days after our Lord was crucified, entombed, and resurrected, 50 days later was the, and he did that on the Passover. What do you know? No coincidence. He fulfilled the type, the slaying of the lambs, the blood. He fulfilled that type when he came for the sins of the world. So you see, the type is a very small picture. The fulfillment of the type is huge and mighty and important. That was fulfilled. So 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. Guess what happened 50 days after Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead? I'll tell you what happened. His 12 disciples were in the upper room. It was an upstairs room. I told you I make sense for a living. I mean, and the Spirit of God came on them, and it filled them with a greater measure of spirit that they had before, which was not much. Because when they were following their Lord around, they barely understood anything he said. They weren't very bright. They were barely hanging on. But when these flames of fire, these little tongues of fire, the Holy Spirit came in that form. Holy Spirit doesn't need fire. The Holy Spirit can do it invisibly and does it with us. Whenever we have a greater realization, revelation of God and Christ, that's the Spirit of God coming upon us. I've never seen it happen in flames. Okay, it just happens invisibly. It's a wonderful thing. So the 12 then got their minds wonderfully filled with all the meanings of what Jesus had told them. They recalled everything. They finally understood what it meant. And Peter then went out in public and started speaking in a language that everyone could understand. It was at the time of the feast. There were many different peoples from many different nationalities, but they all heard Peter in their native tongue. It was a miracle. People were going crazy. 5,000 or so, or 3,000, 5,000, something like that. They joined Peter and in repenting of the crucifixion of Christ. Peter was speaking to basically fellow Israelites and those of the dispersion out in the outlying areas, and they all repented of crucifying Christ, and they were baptized, and they had a new life. This is the first fruit. The first fruit of what, you may ask? The first fruit of the entire crop that will come later. And in this case, the antitype, or the thing that the type pointed to, the crop is people. The crop is people. But this was like waving the first fruit. The 12 apostles and the thousands that came was analogized earlier by the waving of the first fruit of the crop, offering it to God. Now we had a first fruit of human beings from among Israel. First fruit of human beings from among Israel, getting the truth, having a foretaste of the new covenant coming upon them. It's not the new covenant because that involves the whole nation, but a foretaste. So the next feast that has not been fulfilled, you see, of the three feasts, two have been fulfilled. One is future. The future one hasn't happened yet. What is it? It's called tabernacles. People got in little booths. They built huts in order to imitate what they did in the wilderness and agriculturally. It was the incoming, the ingathering of the harvest. The harvest. The harvest. What did Jesus say when he was on earth? The harvest is ripe. But we now know that there was a new period of time made for Paul and calling out from among the nations, people and believers, us, for the body of Christ. But that feast will yet be fulfilled. Paul mentions it, not by name, but he mentions it. If you have the spiritual sense to see it, and I know you do because you're the smartest audience on YouTube, Paul says that callousness upon Israel's come until the fullness of the nations come in. That's the us, the nations. We come into the fullness of the number pre-appointed for the body of Christ. And then God puts Israel back on the front burner. And then Paul says in Romans 11, and then all Israel shall be saved according as it is written. Israel then comes into the kingdom. You have the 144,000 out there. You have the vast throng. And this is Pentecost times 100,000 times a million. This is called the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. And tabernacles happens in the fall. So Jesus Christ will return in the fall. Not this fall. I think the fall of 2028. That's my educated guess. I don't know that for 100% sure, but I still think that. If you want to know why, go to the Revelation series and find my later shows called The Final Years of Millennium 6. It'll be a thrill. And thanks to you who are still looking at the Revelation series, going through it. There's only 800 shows. If you start now, you can get through it before the snatching away. I hope you don't get through it before the snatching away, but you can try. So it is tempting to think that our snatching away is tied to the Israelite feast, because the ingathering, tabernacles, that sounds, it's very tempting. I understand it's very tempting to think that, well, that's our snatching away because it's the fulfillment. But no, it's a fulfillment for Israel on the earth. The 144,000, the vast throng coming in Jesus Christ returning, gathering everyone together, inaugurating the kingdom. That is the fulfillment of tabernacles, not the body of Christ being snatched away. Ladies and gentlemen, we are not pegged, as far as time is concerned, to any feast of Israel. No, we are not. And I, for one, am glad of it, because otherwise we couldn't even think about it until the fall. Well, we're never going to be snatched away today. Why? Because it's June or it's July. You know, it's not the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, fortunately, that's not true. We are not linked to the Israelite agricultural season. We are linked to a day set by God. And it's going to be a magnificent day. That day is hidden from us. We don't know the day. We can know the season, but not the day. And so one more thing, the restitution of all things, you know that phrase in the Acts 3:21, Peter talks about the restitution of all things. A great book written by Andrew Jukes called The Restitution of All Things. Yeah, that's 3:21 of Acts. Peter at Pentecost, whom heaven must indeed receive, speaking of Christ, until the times of restoration of all, which God speaks through the mouth of the holy prophets who are from the eon. Ah, from the mouth of the holy prophets. The prophets did not prophesy concerning the body of Christ. They didn't know anything about it because Paul said it was a secret, hushed in times aeonian. Our gospel was a secret, unknown to the prophets. So it can't be referring. The restitution of all, well, that's the King James Version, which I'm used to for some strange reason. Oh, I know why, because Andrew Jukes wrote a book called The Restitution of All Things, which is about the salvation of all. But he does misapplies that verse, because the restitution of all things, KJV, is not talking about the salvation of all. It's talking about the ingathering of Israel when the Feast of Tabernacles is fulfilled. So it's a great name for a book anyway, but unfortunately the verse is misappropriated. So, and again, we don't want to link our snatching away with tabernacles. Otherwise, we can't be snatched away tomorrow. It's not fall yet. You don't like the sound of that, do you? No, you don't. So, the restitution, the restoration of all spoken of by the prophets, that's not the salvation of all. It is not our snatching away. It is not the body of Christ, again, the dead being raised, the living changed on their feet. No. So the beautiful thing is that Israel can look forward to the fulfillment of that feast. And just as sure as Christ fulfilled Passover and the 12 in the upper room fulfilled Pentecost, guaranteed that Israel, when Christ returns, and all Israel saved, according as Paul writes in Romans 11, they will fulfill tabernacles. We will fulfill the many, many promises we have from God through our Apostle Paul in his 13 letters, not the least of which is being gathered to him in the air after the dead in Christ are raised, meeting our Lord and Savior in the air and being with him for the eons and beyond to begin our work of reconciling the universe to God.